Open your Bibles with me tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We've been talking this year a lot about the grace of God. It has been our congregational theme to think about being shaped by God's grace. But this Sunday, we're looking at the commandments of God, which is quite appropriate because the word command or commandment is found over 1,000 times in our Bible. If we were to give this subject its due weight, we would talk about the commandments of God all the time. And it is important for us to consider the commandments of God for a number of reasons. Number one, it is the way that we show God we love Him. The way that we show God we love Him. Jesus said, and twice the night before He was to be crucified, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." If we want to express our love for God, He's given us the way He wants us to do that, and that is by obeying His commandments. Also, obeying His commandments is the way that we get to demonstrate our faith. You can't separate faith from commandments. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So if something is done by faith, it must be done in response to what God's Word says. But a third reason it's very important to talk about the commandments of God is because they are the basis that God has provided for our unity. As long as we want to do our own thing and devise our own plans, there is always going to be strife and conflict among people. When everybody does what is right in their own eyes, you have the chaos that existed in the days of Judges. But when we all submit ourselves to the one voice of God, when we all submit ourselves to the one faith that is revealed, and we seek to find for all that we believe and all that we practice God's authority, it is the basis upon which we can live with unity with one another. But as you think about this idea of the commandments of God, you find that they are rooted right back at the moment of creation. We find in Genesis chapter 3 that God not only created us, but He also commanded us. And when you think about God commanding us, it speaks of two things that are very important. It speaks, number one, of God's authority. He has the right to command us because He is the Creator and righteous judge. And He is infinitely wiser than we are. But also, the fact that the word commandment is found over 1,000 times in the Bible ought to tell us something about ourselves. Why do we instruct our children? Why are we constantly giving them commands? Because they don't know the things that they need to know to behave as they ought to behave. The reason we need so many commands is because we're ignorant. And we need God's instruction. But we also need God's commands because we're wayward. Why are there so many laws on the books about cheating and stealing and lying and hurting people? It's so that our society might put out a standard. This is right behavior. And nothing less is to be accepted. When we think about the commandments of God, we need to understand He has the right, He has the authority because of who He is to command. And we need them because we need the knowledge that comes from an infinitely wise God. And we need the correction because we are often wayward in our heart. No wonder the psalmist wrote, "I love Your commandments more than gold. Yes, more than fine gold." God commands us not to steal away our joy, not to confine us or to ruin our lives. He gives us His commandments so that we might enjoy life to the fullest. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice how chapter 6 ends in verse 24. It says, "The Lord commands us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, and it is for our good always, that He may preserve us alive as it is this day." God's commandments are always for our good. So if the commandments of God have so many blessings, it's the way we show Him our love, it's what unifies us, it's what allows us to express our faith, it's what gives us information we need and correction that's desirable. If God's commandments are so important to us, then I ask, like I did this morning, why is it so difficult to obey them? And as I was reading through Deuteronomy here recently, chapter 8 stuck out to me because in this chapter, I think that Moses deals with a problem that you and I often face, and it's what causes us to not be as obedient as we ought to. And that is, we blame our circumstances on why we do not obey God. Things like this. Sure, I blew up, but He was rude. Sure, I haven't been very active in my service to the Lord lately, but it's a real tough time at work or in my family. Yes, I really haven't studied much and I haven't helped anybody, but it's a very busy time for me right now. And isn't it true that we can blame our circumstances so much to the point that we do very little in obedience to God? But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses teaches the children of Israel that they are to obey God in all circumstances of life. Moses in this book is speaking to the children of Israel on the plains of Moab as they are on the cusp of going into the land of promise. And at this point, he takes a minute to remind them of the difficulties that they've had in the wilderness and the challenges that they will face in this new land. And he says what you need in both circumstances, whether it's the wilderness when you are in want or whether it's in the land when you have wealth, what you need in both circumstances is to obey God. And that's what's going to give you the good life. And so notice how the chapter begins with this imperative. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So obey God. And it's at this point he looks back at their time in the wilderness and reminds them that they needed to obey God even in their time of need. So let's look at verse 2. And you shall remember the Lord your God who led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Therefore, all this time in the wilderness, all that you've learned, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. In this first section, Moses talks about how they were to obey God during those times of need or those times in the wilderness. And the reason they were was because, in fact, twice Moses says this, in the wilderness, they were seen as they really were. Times of need reveal who we really are. In verse 2, he says that God humbled them and He tested them to see what was in their hearts. One thing that times of need does for us is it reveals how dependent we are, doesn't it? I mean, there's a reason why people come to God in times of crisis. It's because times of crisis reveal how weak we are and how dependent we are and how much in need we are of wise guidance. For example, kids, you remember the story of the three little pigs? There was the little pig that had a house that was made of sticks. That house was always vulnerable. It was always a dangerous place to be. But it wasn't until the big bad wolf's air, his breath, blew upon it that it was revealed for how vulnerable it always was all along. And that's what trials do for us. That's what times of need do for us. That's what the wilderness reveals. It gives us a picture of ourselves that is more accurate than we see most of the time. And so one of the blessings of the wilderness is it reminds us how dependent we are upon God, about how the other things that we trust in are just untrustworthy, that our possessions and our health and our friends and our nation can be gone in a moment. And what will happen then? It drives us to obey God. And so the next time we find ourselves in the wilderness and we find ourselves saying, well, I can't obey God right now because times are too tough, we need to realize that in the wilderness, it is a blessing because we are humbled to realize how much we need God. And it's the time for more obedience, not less. But the good news is that times in the wilderness also reveal to us more clearly who God is. We see God more clearly in times of want than in times of plenty. Paul, he learned something about the grace of God he wouldn't have learned if it wasn't for his thorn in the flesh. David wouldn't have written those wonderful psalms that we read and sing if he wouldn't have spent that time in the wilderness on the run for his life. And Israel, their time in the wilderness revealed to them truths about God that would have encouraged their obedience the rest of their life. For example, they learned that God would provide. Every morning they woke up, and they didn't have to till the ground, and they didn't have to package the food, and they didn't have to harvest it. Every morning, like the sunrise, as dependent as that, the manna lay on the ground so that they could eat. And you know, they didn't have a Neiman Marcus in the wilderness. They didn't need a Neiman Marcus in the wilderness because their shoes never wore out, and their clothes never got old. And their feet didn't even swell because God was providing for them. And one of the things they learned in the wilderness is that God provides. And when you learn that God provides, then wilderness times don't scare you nearly as much. How many of us can look back at a time of need? Maybe it was a physical need or an emotional need, or a financial need, or a spiritual need, and see that God provided for us. And if we can look back and say, He's provided, then we ought to obey. And then secondly, they also learned to trust God's leading. Did you see there in verse 2? I love this phrase. You shall remember the Lord your God who led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. God didn't abandon them in the wilderness. He instructed them all along the way through His Word. In verse 3, Moses says that the manna that was out there on the ground every day was to remind them not only of God's provision, but of their need to hear God's Word. Do you notice that? Verse 3, so He humbled you and He allowed you to hunger and He fed you with manna which you did not know nor did your fathers know. Why? That He may make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That food every day was to remind them, I need God's Word more than I need the food for my stomach every day. And of course, that's why Jesus defeated the devil In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to him and said, turn the stone into bread and feed yourself. And he said, listen, I don't trust in things, devil. I live by the word of the Lord God. When you learn to trust God's leading, then you obey His ways even in the midst of the wilderness. How many of us can look back at times in our life and see that God's word was right? Oh, we thought at that time maybe we needed to try our own will or somebody else's plan, but we can look back and see God's word was right. And I trusted in it. And it has led me safely through. Fanny Crosby's words could be mine. She said them better than I probably could. But she says, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides? Can I doubt His tender mercy through life which has been my guide? Heavenly place, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him I dwell. For I know where'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me. He cheers each winding path I tread. He gives me grace for every trial. He feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest for me He's promised in my Father's house above. And when my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this will be my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Any other nation would have died as nomadic pilgrims in the wilderness. God led His people faithfully through. But Israel also learned in the wilderness that God loved them. The reason they were in the wilderness in the first place is because they were disobedient sinners. God said, enter the land, and they would not. And that's why they were in the wilderness. And it says in verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. Every footstep in that wilderness reminded them, trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Christ Jesus than to trust and obey. Every day in the wilderness reminded them, obey the Lord. That correction, that discipline was God's love to chase out the sin that was in their heart. How many of us can look back at a time which we went through the wilderness and we rooted out some sin that could have cost us our salvation? And we can look at God and say, thank you for the wilderness. Moses' point, at least it is my point from reading his message, is simply this. When you live in the wilderness, it's no excuse for disobedience. In the wilderness, you need to obey the Lord. Learn about yourself and learn more thoroughly His ways. And so verse 6 ends with, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Now, how about the other side of this? How about times of abundance? We're not always living in the wilderness. Sometimes we're wonderfully living in comfort. And tonight we're in either one of those places. I don't know where you're at. But how do we obey God in times of abundance? I would suggest, as Scripture does, I believe, that obeying God in times of abundance is much harder than obeying God in times of want. You think about the rich man in Luke chapter 16. He knew the word of God. In fact, he asked Abraham, please send prophets to my brethren so that they will hear the word of God. Or send Lazarus back. Abraham says they have the prophets here. Let them hear them. But here was a wealthy man. He lived in abundance and he lived in ease and he died in ease. until he raised his eyes in torment and he realized obeying God is the only thing that really mattered in the midst of the abundance. Israel's about to go into the land of promise. They are about to experience more abundance and comforts than they've ever known in their history. How are they going to obey God in the midst of the abundance? Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water and fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land full of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when you have herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and he led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock, a rock of flint, who led you in the wilderness with manna, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to you by your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I will testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. How do you obey God in times of abundance? First of all, you begin not by jumping up and down like you just won the lottery. Not by letting your eyes flip around with dollar signs on them. The way that you're supposed to respond to abundance is by being more thankful. Notice verse 10. He talks about all of the things they're going to have. What a Christmas list that was, right? This is a big, long list of things they're going to have in the promised land. And he says, when you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. When we are in abundance, we need to praise God more. Every time they were full, there was to be a worship service. And you know, I thought about that and I thought, a lot of us would probably never leave our homes if we obeyed that. We'd get up in the morning, we'd see how full we are, and we'd just bless the Lord. And we'd eat our breakfast, and we'd have to bless the Lord. And we'd have to put on our nice clothes, and we'd have to bless the Lord. And we'd have to open up the door of our house and bless the Lord. We'd have to get in the car and drive to work and bless the Lord. I mean, we'd never leave our houses if every time we experienced the fullness of God's blessings, we stopped and thanked the Lord. We wouldn't leave this building if we did the same thing for each and every one of us who's around here tonight. But unfortunately, that's not what blessings tend to do. Abundance tends to actually distract us from worshiping the Lord. Abundance tends to focus our attention on things rather than on God. And I think if we were honest and we looked at our lives, we would probably have to admit that our abundance has distracted our thinking and our actions and our time from serving the Lord much more than when we were in time of want. So what should we do about that? We should remember to see that the giver is more worthy of our time and our thought than the gift is. And when we are in time of abundance, be more thankful. We thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. Accept the gifts we offer, for all thy love imparts, but what thou most desirest is our humble, thankful hearts. But not only does abundance tend to produce distraction, abundance also tends to produce arrogance. And that's what Moses points out on two different occasions. In verse 13, he says, when you herd, your herds multiply and your flocks multiply and you have silver and your gold, your heart will be lifted up and you will forget God. In other words, our pride is oftentimes swelled to the size of our bank accounts. Our pride is often swelled to the size of our possessions. And we say things like, well, look at what I've done. Look at what I've achieved. Look what I have made. Aren't I something else? It's all mine. Or in the words of verse 17, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. At times in which our wealth swells up within us, pride, we need to remember that kind of thinking is completely wrong for a couple of reasons. First of all, it overlooks the fact, if we have abundance, and we're taking pride in that, it overlooks the fact that it is God who gives us the ability and the opportunity to get those things. That's what he says in verse 18. You shall remember that it is the Lord your God. It is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. He's saying God is the one who gave you the ability and the opportunity to get the abundance. Now use it for covenant purposes. But then secondly, there's no room for arrogance because all of the stuff that we've got belonged to somebody else before us, and it's going to belong to somebody else after us, and ultimately, it belongs to God, and he will take it back. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to become conceited, but to trust in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good and be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. And so when possessions tend to distract us, we need to be more thankful. And when possessions tend to make us proud, we need to be more humble and recognize it is God who gives it to us so that it might be used for eternal purposes. And then thirdly, one thing that will help us with our arrogance and our distraction is to realize that it is all going to be gone in a second. And that's what Moses tells them in verses 19 and 20. He says, you remember that superpower that held you as a slave? You remember that superpower? How long did it take God to humble a superpower and cause them to allow a huge part of their workforce to leave? It took God just a matter of months. And the economy of Egypt took a dive. Well, he's saying to them in verses 19 and 20, remember that? The same thing will happen to you if you trust in your abundance. I will bring you down just like I bring the other nations down if you trust in your abundance. And, you know, I put this into our minds. It's not comfortable to think about, but there could be something right now happening, some disaster we don't know about. Terrorist disaster, some kind of natural disaster, some kind of stock market thing on the other side of the world. Perhaps it's something very personal to you, like sickness or fire, or it could be a million other things that are actually happening right now in a moment. Everything that we have can be gone. And it happens to people every day. And we need to remember not to trust in those things. To obey the Lord is more important than in taking pride in our possessions. But you know, even if those things don't leave in our lifetime, they will certainly leave us in the moment of our death. One day, God is going to call for our rent payment, and all that we have is not going to be enough for what we owe. All of our possessions are not going to buy us one place in the heavenly home. This is the lesson that the rich man learned one day. You remember in Jesus' parable about the man who had a bumper crop and he built bigger distribution centers and he made a deal with Walmart. You remember that story where he was really getting wealthy and he took a little vacation and he sat on the beach and he sat back and he said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So it is with he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." All the stuff we've got, gone in a second. And it goes to somebody else. I was intrigued a couple of weeks ago. I got an advertisement in my email box and it said, "Eat, drink, and be merry with us." And I opened it up. It's for some restaurant in the area. And they took that as an advertising slogan. "Come eat, drink, and be merry with us." And I thought to myself, they've completely forgotten or never even knew the context of that. Yeah, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Totally unprepared to meet the Lord. Because he hadn't been obedient. Now, the fact is that we may lose all the stuff tomorrow in some kind of circumstance. And we could lose it tomorrow because we die. But you know, we could lose everything in a second because the Lord Jesus returns. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up." Sometimes when I get enamored with stuff, I think about that verse. And I think about the fact that that thing I'm really getting all, interested in, it's just going to get burned up when the Lord Jesus returns. And then I get to thinking, when that day happens, and everything's being burned up in a second, where are our eyes going to be? Sometimes when somebody thinks, well, when your house is on fire, what would you want to go back and get? You've got your list of things you may want to go back and get. But when the Lord Jesus comes back and every element, it burns with fervent fire and it's gone in a second, where are our eyes going to be? I think to myself, I'm not going to be looking at that thing. I'm going to be looking at the Lord. And it makes me think, well, why don't I do that now? That's where my importance lies. Well, the next time we're tempted to blame our circumstances for why we're not serving the Lord as we ought, well, I can't right now because things are going too good for me. Or I can't right now because things are going too difficult for me. The next time we want to blame our circumstances why we can't be obedient, let's remember Deuteronomy chapter 8 and learn that God deserves to be obedient, deserves our obedience in every circumstance of life. When we stand in judgment, here's the good news. It will not matter if we've lived our life in want or if we've lived our life in wealth. The only thing that will matter is if we've lived our life for the Lord. These lessons today have been heavy on obeying the commandments of God. The fact is that we're all disobedient sinners and we need God's grace. And thankfully, He is a merciful and loving God who's willing to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. But He also wants us to live in His ways so that we enjoy the kind of life that He wants us to live and that the world might see the testimony of the kind of God that we have, that we serve. So if you're here tonight and you recognize your need for God because of the wilderness that you're in, know that you can come to Him. Find the grace to forgive you, to restore you, and get back on the path and walk with the Lord. If you need to return to the Lord, come as we stand and sing.